Let's start with number 40 in the back part of the book. Number 40 in the appendix. Hail to the Lord's anointed. Who's that? Great David. Greater sign. The last stanza, King shall fall down before him, and gold and incense bring. All nations shall adore him, his praise. All people sing. We can do it right now. That's number 40 in the back of the book. Hail to the Lord's said to me one day, he said, you know, man, the thoughts of you are long, long thoughts. At 95, he has reverted back to his youth, tells stories about his youth. It's wonderful to get the Word of God instilled in the mind in your youth. We read this first verse here. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. We're going to read verses and comment upon them little by little as we have time. What does this tell us? The same day. Who was it? Went Jesus. Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. God come down, revealed by Matthew, the publican, not republican, but publican, one who had a place in the tax collecting of the government, was used to reveal, to tell us about Jesus as the Messiah, particularly to the Jews whom he had come. To show that he was their king, the Christ. He did come. The early chapters tell us his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But it also calls him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That was the literal fact, this man was and is God. He came down. He ministered to the Jews. For a full 3.5 years publicly, before that, many testimonies, his own mother recognizing some, as to who he was, and we may say is, God manifest in the flesh. He had come to his own, as John writes, and his own received him not, that is his own people, born of Israel, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. He had come to them, I say. Now, speaking to farmers like myself, we enjoy the way Jesus pictured things to us. There are 7 parables in this chapter. The parable is a story using literal things, like trees, for instance, or sheep, or other things, with a meaning behind it. And God had worked with Israel beforehand, using a figure of a tree, 3 trees. The fig tree is, in Scripture, a figure, a picture of that nation, Israel, as a nation. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, Luke 21, is God's way of telling us, you look at Israel and all the other nations. And that applies in 1988. The fig tree and all the trees. For the Lord had come to that fig tree. He had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. The vineyard's another symbol of the nation of Israel seeking fruit. The vine speaks of fruitfulness. And there's still another tree that God uses as a symbol of Israel, and that's the olive tree. And that's the richness, the fatness of the blessing of God to a people. So that we find in Romans that the wild olive is grafted into the old olive stock, is the Gentiles put in the place of richness and fatness instead of Israel. I am talking about these 3 trees to help clarify what is coming up in this chapter. For what had happened the same day was that finally Jesus felt himself rejected by Israel. He had performed his miracles amongst them, healing the sick, all of them came from, giving sight to the blind, hearing and speech to the deaf and dumb, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons, and raising the dead, to show that Emmanuel was their presence, that is, God with us. All the power of God against sin and its effects were seen in the ministry of Jesus, and they rejected it. In the chapter before this, the 12th chapter, they attributed to Jesus his miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of devils. That was the cardinal sin of the nation. From that point on, Jesus looks at them as really not wanting him, rejected he was. So now he goes out. He leaves the house. The house was really the house. He'd come to it. It may have been the house of God. It certainly wasn't the 23rd chapter. But it's the place where they were. Those who were then, you might say, and he had come to. He leaves them. He goes out by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. What a beautiful scene. Let's think about it a little more. A most marvelous day this. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And he goes out of the house and he gets in this boat. He goes out a little way and he looks back, and there are the masses of the people standing on the shore waiting to hear him. Now this is a picture, the seaside and the multitudes there are a picture of the masses of mankind, the Gentiles, all mankind. So he begins a new thing. When Israel has rejected him, he begins a new thing. And he begins to announce future things. Now he was the king. So the first thing he announces is the kingdom of heaven. A little later on in this book, he announces the church. And still a little later on, the kingdom in glory. But we're here to take up this chapter, which tells us about the kingdom of heaven. Now, simply put, the kingdom of heaven is this sphere of profession on the earth during the time when the king is in them. I'll say that again because it's very important to get a hold of it. Christendom is an accurate word. It means Christ's kingdom. And it's the same as the kingdom of heaven in that sense. So to repeat, the kingdom of heaven is this sphere of profession where people profess Christ in some measure or another. It's largely the Western world, as men speak about it. It's this sphere of profession during the whole time from when the king went up until he comes back. Now that's a long time and we're still in it. But we're drawing down to the close of it. And when Mr. Wilson lined out these things, I thought, this is tremendous. Because you and I can look back and see how accurately every prophecy in parable form has been fulfilled. It just increases your faith to see that the Word of God is true. When God speaks it, we ought to believe it. So Jesus begins to announce a new thing, and he's not selecting any nation, but it is for all, the multitude. There they stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. A parable, as we have said, is a story with a hidden meaning, and we as farmers enjoy and perhaps can understand. And this parable is coming up easier than a man who works in an office in New York City downtown Manhattan, because they don't know much about planting and reaping, but even they know something about it. So it's put in a beautiful form. Now I'll say that in this chapter we have seven parables. Seven in Scripture is a complete sense of things spiritually. And so what the Lord is giving us is a complete outline of the time of the kingdom of heaven. Now the first one is distinct from the six that follow. We'll just get into that much of it today, perhaps. You notice when you read carefully that the first parable is different, but similar to the next one and those that follow, in that the last six are called similitudes of the kingdom or likenesses of the kingdom. And the last six are complete in themselves. But I think the first one, before we read it, be helpful to say that they talk about the time before the king went up to heaven, his own ministry, as the king had been presented to the Jews, the time when he was here, the time when he was the sower. It's nice, boys, to go out and plant corn, sow some oats and that sort of thing, and put it in the earth and watch it come up and grow. It's a very delightful thing to see the product come forth from what you're putting out. God is the same way. He looks down here, and here was Jesus. He had labored publicly those 3 and more years looking for a product. And there was a product, but it wasn't all good. Clearly, it's pretty much the gospel. We'll go ahead and read here. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, for they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? You see, he was speaking for all of those out there on the seashore to hear him. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Here he mentions it. This is what he's announcing. And it's a mysterious form. Doesn't look like a kingdom. But to them it is given. It is not given. To them it is not given. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given, those who don't receive the Lord. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He that hath, he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing he shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing he shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. This is the parable. Then he expounds. We'll go on. Hear thee therefore the parable of the sower. Now this, the sower here, is Jesus himself in his own ministry when here. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, there's the kingdom mentioned again, for he was the king, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground, like the heaven aisle, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. Well, it's rather simple, in a way, to look at this parable and see how it applied then and still applies to the seed that is being sown in the gospel of the grace of God. For many, much work has been done in sowing the seed by the Lord himself when he was here. He preached the same gospel that John the Baptist preached. Repent, the King, receive him. John said he's coming, and in effect the Lord said he's here. Showing, manifesting by his own works that he was God, by what he did to overcome all the effects of sin. And laboring at that, sowing the seed, and then so many did not receive it. But some few did. And it was those who understood. And the Lord is looking for us to understand what is sown today in the gospel of the grace of God, which has now been preached well over 1950 years and still goes forth, and produces the same results. That is, what is sown first is that which went by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. You've seen birds come out to broadcasting oats, or you don't get your corn quite deep enough, and they pick up the seed and go off with it. And it's gone. It doesn't produce anything. That's the picture. And you noticed the gospel being presented, tracts handed out, people talking about the Lord Jesus, and tracts given, like a person just drops it and it blows away. Or a word spoken, don't pay any attention, just ignore it. An enemy put his voice in there. And Satan is always at work, still, as he was then, to blind the eyes that seeing they might not see. That was nationally true of Israel. That was the work that Jesus did. If you read the 49th Psalm, you find the feelings of Christ about that. Hold this place in this book. It is so tender to your heart to think of the feelings of Christ about his own work when he was here with Israel. You get it in the gospel and prophetically in the fourth verse of the 49th of Isaiah. We have the feelings of Christ about his own work. The 49th of Isaiah and the 4th verse. When you read this, just think of the heart of Christ. That he had labored with Israel in perfection. He was a perfect servant. Absolutely perfect. And they turned him down. They turned him down. Did he feel it? Look what he says. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Who does he trust in now? Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. You gospel preachers, this is a verse for you. You may preach the gospel, you may hand out tracts, and people just ignore it. You don't see any results. Down in Bolivia, years and years ago, a man was dying of consumption. That's a form of tuberculosis. Eric Smith knew him. He had been saved. And he wanted to do something for the Lord. Fabian Estrada was his name. Fabian had just a few months to live. And he wanted to do something for the Lord. And Eric helped him. He gave him some books and Bibles and tracts and sent him up and down the railroad on a free pass to labor for the Lord, to hand out tracts and reach souls. Fabian worked for 3 or 4 or 5 months, came home ready to die. And Eric said, well, how did it go, Fabian? He said, I didn't see anything. I didn't see anything. But one of those tracts fell into the hands of a man named Lino Bueno, who yet lives. He's a year older than Eric. He's 96. Being there in March, he was still moving around. I missed seeing him for one day. He was saved through Fabian Estrada. You can be sure that your work's not in vain. Somebody's going to get blessed. It's not important that we see it. Now the blessed Lord, he looked for results. He says, I have labored in vain, spent my strength for naught. Yet is my work with my God. Well, he expounds this parable, and he goes a little further in the expounding of the parable. He always does in each parable where he tells what it means. He goes a little beyond what you find in the parable itself. But he tells what these different results are. And in the 19th verse, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, he doesn't really think in his mind about what it means. Then cometh the wicked one. Oh, there's the enemy. He's always around. Catcheth away the seed that is sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth seed by the wayside. We've talked about that. There's another result. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now this is another result. And it's no good. A few years ago, we were out in California. We have 2 daughters out there, and we get out once in a while, and we were traveling in the mountains. We don't have any mountains in Illinois. I haven't seen any now. But they get pretty big out there. And they call them the Rocky Mountains out there. And this one mountain that we were looking at looked like a pure rock, almost as smooth as that wall, hard as granite. And I looked up way up there, maybe at 1,500 feet up there, and there was a crack in the mountain. And a seed of one of the trees had taken root in that crack and tried its best to grow on the side of that mountain. And it looked about as scrawny as your corn stalks here to this year. For a tree, that's pretty poor. So you see, there's an example. One whose her he grasps it right away. The sun's there, and there's some germination, but there's nothing to last. It does not produce. You've seen this result in the gospel of the grace 1:4-2. People say, oh yeah, come on, this. The next day they don't. Wind blows along, they come to their buddy and say, oh, don't go with those people. They're weirdos. That sort of thing. They don't want any temptation. They don't want any trial. They don't want any storms in their life. They just let it drop away. This kind of thing still goes on. It went on with the Lord when he was sowing the seed too. In verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now we as Christians need to think about this one. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There is a seeming they get a little pricked in their conscience. When the Lord said in one of these parables, let these things sink down into your ears, he meant your conscience. And have a deep-rooted work. You farmers don't go out and plant without stirring the land up. Plowing, disking, harrowing, ripping that land up and making a smooth seed bed. They don't work very good. I know there are some ways of no-till planting will do work. But there has to be a looseness of soil and a preparation that's just right. It may be even more difficult to get a good seed crop, a good stand of seed in the no-till way of farming than the standard way of farming. But at any rate, there has to be a fitness to that soil to receive the word. And then there has to be the care to keep out the horse wheat we have, and Johnson grass for your corn, and all those other things, the thorns and thistles that are here, that rob the plant, and it doesn't produce. Now for the Christian, the care of this world. You've experienced some of the effects. For parents raising children, there's quite a bit of care of this world. And it's right to have a certain amount of it, but it's the overcharge you'll find in Luke 21 that is wrong. Be not overcharged with surfeiting, banqueting, and drunkenness and the cares of this life. We have a duty to do down here. We must not go beyond that. But this is apparently one who just left the care that came along and the deceitfulness of riches. Well, that's temporal thing. Looking at temporal things instead of eternal was the error of this person. And it chokes the word, he doesn't produce any fruit. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Meditate upon these things. When God speaks, it's time to listen to what my dad told me. The bumper sticker you see sometimes is, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. But it's better if you say it this way. God said it, that settles it. I believe it. See the difference? When God says that it's true, it's already settled. My believing doesn't change the word of God one bit. It's already settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So, to understand the word, to think about it, meditate upon it, receive it, and then there will be the production, and it diminishes from 100-fold down to 30. We in the drought think we're down to the 30-fold this year, certainly down to the 60-fold. We're not up to the 100-fold production of these three comparisons here. And as farmers, we understand what this means. Well, the one who's sowing the seed, notice verse 38 ahead of time. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. What our Lord as King up in heaven, is sowing his children of the kingdom. Who's a child of the king? Are you a child of the king? He is king. You know him in a nearer relationship, but you know him this way. He's planted you over here in Iowa, and over here, Sullivan, Pelham, Des Moines, various places, and us down in Illinois. He has his children scattered all over Christendom. Christendom is an accurate word, as we say, to express the kingdom of heaven, which is here yet and will be until the king comes and puts down the last head of the last Gentile empire, whom we call the beast. There's going to be a revived Roman Empire, and there's going to be a man, a great man, raised up and take the lead of it. During the days of the tribulation, he's going to be a great man. He's going to work with the other beast over in Jerusalem. It's nice to know these things and relate them to the true king. Back in Ezekiel, you find prophetically said, I will overturn, God speaking, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. Perhaps the 21st chapter. That is God's way of telling us in one verse what he has done during the time of the Gentiles. We refer to when the time of the Gentiles ends. That's a different time than the time of the kingdom of heaven. I hope I don't confuse you by saying this, but the time of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar was set up, because Israel had failed in their kingdom in the line of David. God took it away from the Jews and he gave it to the Gentiles. When Christ came, he was the time of the fourth Gentile empire. Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Jesus was born in the days of the Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, later crucified. Now that was the time of the Gentile kings. And we're still living in that time of the Gentile kings. That is, the government of the world is not in the hands of the Jews over there. They're having a struggle to be supported by the Gentile empires of U.S. and Britain and a few others to stay where they are. But they are there, because Christ is going to come back and deal with them later. And that's how near we are to the end. I think these things are rather important to get a little bit of a grasp of, so that the time of the Gentiles ends at the time that the kingdom of heaven ends. That is, Christ will come back as the king and put down that imperial head of the last Gentile empire, and he'll be here, not as in heaven, but he'll be on earth, you see. Repeat about the kingdom of heaven. It is a dispensational thing. It applies to this whole period of time, since Christ went up to heaven until he comes back to heaven. So that brings us through the first parable, and I want to go into the next one, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like it. Notice that word, like it. We call that a similitude. That's what it means, likeness, or something similar to. So we're going to get the rest of the chapter, six parables, which are all introduced with the same words. They are likenesses of the kingdom of heaven. And it's quite a bit similar, but it's very different from the one we've just been through. Now, this begins the age when Christ went up to heaven, and he's still there, as the result put into the hands of man. It's the results of the children of kingdom sowing the good seed of the word of God, and it produced varying results, and it was opposed. And you've noticed in the gospel work, or maybe your own efforts in grasping and holding the truth, that the enemy opposes. I've seen it over and over again. You can look at the examples in the book of the Acts. When Paul went forth in his ministry, first time, there was a man called Elias. That means son of the thorn. But he was a sorcerer, and he opposed the work of God. And God gave Paul, Saul, the power to put down that attack of Satan against the work that Paul was going to do, because Paul was a special servant, a chosen vessel to bear the Lord's name to the Gentiles. So let's don't be discouraged when the enemy attacks your work or my work. It may be a good sign that you're doing the right thing. It may be a good sign that you're doing the right thing, that you're doing the work of the King. We're here to represent the King. We're the ones to sow the seed. We're the farmers to carry forth the message and to sow it. So the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Isn't this interesting? I never did have anybody when I was farming, after I'd sowed a field of wheat, come along that I knew of and sow some wheat seeds behind where I had sowed. But I never had a perfect field of wheat either. And I haven't seen one where some kind of a weed didn't come up. And there is a weed that we call cheat that looks so much like wheat that when it's up and growing, you can't tell the difference until the head's put on. It's as similar as the spelling of the word. Just one letter. Wheat is W-H-E-A-T. Cheat is C-H-E-A-T. That's the cleverness of the enemy to imitate. And it's so in Christendom. We're in Christendom, we're in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord has put us here as the children of the kingdom to sow the good word. And the enemy comes along and he imitates it. You know about Mohammedanism, but I don't suppose you know very much, neither do I. But there was a missionary who went from Springfield, Illinois, 110 or 120 years ago, named B.F. Pinkerton. You can read about B.F. Pinkerton. He was gathered with us in Springfield, Illinois, married into the Ulrich family. And Bert might know some of the Ulrichs, their relatives that are out in California. They yet live. There's one of them up in Calgary or Regina. No, yeah, it's Calgary. I say this because some of the good seed still remains in that family. They're down here. B.F. Pinkerton went to Egypt, to Lebanon, where they have those awful terrorists and horrible wars, and into Syria, and into Palestine, preaching the word of God. And he wrote about Mohammedanism, or Islam. He said that Koran, I tried to read it, and he said it was satanic. I couldn't bear it. The doctrine was put so subtly that it just confused the mind. Now that's the cleverness of the imitation of Mohammedanism to Christianity, so that people in the world can't distinguish. They think Allah is the God that we have. He is not. It's an imitation of Satan. It's diabolic. And they claim to be the lineage of Abraham. Oh, it's the imitation. And that's only one of the many that the enemy has sown. Well, what are we going to do? I never did go out and pull up the cheek. Let's go and read that. When the blade sprung up, verse 26, brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Now the answer is given by the Lord himself. He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest when ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. How wonderful is the picture here of what has happened in Christendom, in the kingdom of heaven. First of all, we confess, as men, we went to sleep, like Eutychus. The only charge I know against Eutychus is that he went to sleep. There are other charges against me, perhaps against you. But we need to be alert to the operation of the truth, the Holy Spirit, and to the operation of the spirit of error that sows this seed. But when it's introduced, you notice it's not committed to the disciples to eliminate it, to separate it. Neither is it for us to do that too. In Bolivia, about 6, 7, 8 years ago, I went with Bob Tony across the Salar. That is the salt sea. It's only a sea for about a month a year, with water about 6 inches deep. The rest of the year is dry. And as flat as this floor, as pure salt. And something like 100 miles across that salar. On the other side of that salar is a town called Yica, LLICA. There are brethren there. It's an old place. There are several meetings over there. The brethren there are the poorest of any of the brethren in all the world that I have ever seen. They are poor. But they're dear brethren, and faithful brethren amongst them, some that bear witness to the truth of the wheat. They are wheat. But there is the big system. I want to say this in love and carefully, that possibly the first imitation to what is real came out in the Roman Catholic Church, little by little. And I say this because of what they did. Now, we went there with a pure gospel. And we asked if we could preach the gospel in that town that night. The brethren who were brought up there, a brother named Enrique especially, grew up in Yica, known to the people there. But we were apprehensive because 6 weeks before, some energetic evangelist, so-called, had gone over there to try to capture the people, take them out of Romanism, and this is what they did. And you could walk around town and see. They had in front of their big edifices, lions, big as iron. They knocked over one or two of those idols, and then they had to leave town. They were chased out of town, nearly killed. They were trying to pull up the tares and leave the wheat. God hasn't given us to do that. Brethren, we have a positive message. It is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to feel for souls who have been captured in any sense by Satan. Now, amongst the Roman Catholics, I think there are more Christians, this is my thought about it, than any other so-called denomination in all the world. You think what you think. It isn't important. But I say this in love to them, because there are real Christians among them. But what did they do? Rome did in her zeal to pull the tares out. I'll tell you another story about Lima, Peru. And if you get a chance to go to Lima, I recommend you go to this place. It's called the Museum of the Inquisition, the Holy Inquisition. One of the most unholy things that's ever been done. And you've read missionary stories about the heretics. And you know what Rome did for several hundred years. The Inquisition in South America ran from 1520 up until the early 1800s. The Spanish Inquisition, where they set up a tribunal and hailed in heretics that they called heretics, and some of them children of God. And they tormented them to the extreme unto death. What were they trying to do? They said, we're trying to root the tares out. They wouldn't say it that way. But they said, we're trying to get heretics. A heretic is one who forms a party, and a party against the truth of Christ. Rome herself turns out to be somewhat like that. We can't charge her. But this is the error of Rome, to try to root out the tares. God said, don't do it. Let them both grow together until the time of the harvest. And then he says, gather, and I will say to the reaper, we haven't time to go on to this. Perhaps tomorrow night we can take up this theme and go a little further and find out that the reapers are the angels. I like that. It's a wonderful thing to go out and harvest wheat and corn and soybeans like you're doing, and a legitimate and a necessary practice. But God is telling us Christians who are the children of the kingdom, don't you try to do that. Don't you try to separate the good from the bad. The angels are going to do that. And that's the end of the age. And it's after he gathers the wheat into the barn. That's the last thing we read, and we'll have to stop there. Notice in verse 30. Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn. Now this is important. This is not the burning. This is ahead of time. Like we used to gather wheat with a binder and tie it into bundles and set it up to run it through the separator. They were put in bundles, a bundle here and a bundle there, and then you put them together, and later on you took them to the separation. There is today the gathering of groups of tares into bundles. Again, I say it's by angels. We cannot see it, but there are angels serving God at all times. They do His bidding, and He has sent them here. I think we see it. One of the strongest things of the proof of how near we are at the end time is this very fact. 150 years ago, when brethren wrote about these things, they talked about Mohammedanism and pagan Rome, I'll say, as being bundles. Now you can go down the list from millennial dawn, from Mormon to Seventh-day Adventist, and a whole list of them that are getting to be big bundles. The Jehovah Witness is one of the largest. Now these are bundles that are being selected together, tied together, to burn. But the burning is not going to happen while the wheat's here. This is our consolation. Here's another place in Scripture where we learn that we shall never go through the tribulation. He says, gather the wheat into my barn. Brethren, this is the rapture. We're waiting for it. It could be today. We'll sing a hymn, number 194. May the Savior's love and merit fill our hearts both night and day, and the unction of His Spirit all our thoughts and actions sway. We have a positive thing, not a negative thing. May we thus in God confiding and from self-dependence free. We can't separate the tares from the wheat or find our rest in Christ abiding till with joy Himself can see. That's the rapture. Some brothers start this for us. 194, please.
May the Savior's love and grace